The fourth section of the Passion narrative, taken from the four Gospels, starts in the Hall of Judgment. It is here that we meet Pontius Pilate, a name so familiar to us because we speak of it as part of the Creed. We also meet Herod, and hear of the release of the notorious prisoner, Barabbas. In a meaningful moment, Barabbas is set free, and Jesus bears the punishment of the crowd, which is agitated by the chief priests and elders of the people. Jesus takes the punishment at that moment, just as he will take the punishment that pays for the price of our sins at the cross. They bound Jesus. They led him from Caiaphas to the Hall of Judgment and gave him over to Pontius Pilate, the governor. It was early. They themselves did not go into the judgment hall so that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If you were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Then Pilate said, "Take him then and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." So the words of Jesus was fulfilled, signifying by what death he should die. The charges they brought were against him were, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Do you say this of yourself, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Do you take me for a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have given you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would have fought, and I should not be given over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. I was born, and I came into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in this man." The chief priests kept laying one charge against another against him, but he answered not a word. Pilate answered him again and said, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many charges they lay against you." Jesus answered him not a word. Pilate was utterly amazed. He said to the chief priests and to the crowd, "I find no case against this man." They pressed their charges more vehemently. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. When he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him on to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem for those days. When Herod saw Jesus, he was delighted, for he had long wished to see him because of what he had heard of him, and he hoped to see him do a miracle. He questioned Jesus repeatedly, but he gave him no answer. The chief priest stood there and vehemently accused him. Herod and his soldiers mocked him. They put on a splendid robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that same day, for before this they had been at enmity with one another. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You have brought this man before me as one subverting the people. See now, I have examined him before you and have found nothing in this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Mark this, he has done nothing worthy of death. I will have him punished and release him." Now at the feast, it was the governor's custom to release to the crowd any one prisoner whom they asked for. They had then a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. He was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection in the city. Pilate knew that it was out of malice that the chief priests handed Jesus over. Therefore he said to them, "Do you want me to release for you Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Pilate again asked them, "Which of you two do you want me to release to you?" They cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." While Pilate was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message. "Do not have anything to do with that man. I have suffered much over him today in a dream." Again, Pilate addressed them, for he wished to release Jesus. He said to them, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? What shall I do with him who you call the King of the Jews?" They cried out, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no guilt worthy of death in him. I will therefore punish him and let him go." They cried out all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers of the governor led him away into the praetorium. They gathered together the whole band of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a purple robe on him. When they had woven a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and then took the reed and struck him on the head. They knelt down and did pay him homage. Pilate went again out and said to them, "See, I bring him out to you, that you may know that I find him not guilty." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him then yourselves and crucify him, for I do not find him guilty." Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you know that I have the power to crucify you and I have the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You would not have any power at all over me unless it had been given to you from above. For that reason, he who handed me over to you has the greater sin." This prompted Pilate to go on trying to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king sets himself against Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but rather a riot was underway, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this man. See to it yourselves." Then all the people responded, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, gave sentence that it should be as they demanded. He released to them Barabbas, for whom they asked, the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. He had Jesus flogged, and he gave him over to their will to be crucified. The soldiers mocked him, stripped him of the purple robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Of old you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The first reading is from Exodus chapter 16. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel. Say to them, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. When you shall take each an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. O Lord, have mercy on us. The second lesson is from the book of Acts, chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. O Lord, have mercy on us. Yes, please rise for the gospel lesson. The gospel lesson is according to St. John, the sixth chapter. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the city of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, he said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test them, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for tonight's message comes from John chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those previously had seen that he was blind said, Is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who were formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to him, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about he, because he opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, and that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. They asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. And by what means he sees now, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age, ask him. So again they called the man who was blind and said to him, Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then he said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciples, and we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, Why this marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes? Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been understood that anyone who opened the eyes of the one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who may not see, that those who may be, and those that may be, let's try that again in English. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains. Another long text for tonight, huh? If I would have known that, but it's scripture, so we should never complain about too long of texts. There used to be an assignment back when I was in school. You had to read something long like that and then summarize it in one sentence, which was always a challenge. But if you had to summarize John chapter 9, it would be: a man is healed, people found it hard to believe, and yet he is still healed. Jesus saw a blind man, and he healed him. The problem was he did it on the wrong day, and he didn't have the proper witnesses that he did it. And then Jesus plays a series of word games with the Pharisees. You know, it's always good for a church body to look over its theology and refresh it. Theology is the way we speak about God. How our little minds try to express the almighty and powerful God, that is what we call the art of theology. It's our understanding about our relationship with God. And we need to refresh our theology so that we are not trying to bend God's will to our own. And Jesus is poking holes in bad theology. He came to save the world, but to prove he was the Messiah, he healed the sick and the lame. The religious leaders were more concerned not about could he be the Messiah, but they were more concerned about whether or not they could protect their own theology, their own understanding of God, if they could bend God to their own will. Bad theology creeps into the church all the time in our worship of God. It creeps into the way that we think that God should act. The question was, who sinned, this man or his parents? You know, we're not above that ourselves. Do you realize in September it's going to be 20 years since 9/11? I'm sorry, that was a shocker to me. 20 years ago? And I remember at the time there were some real boneheaded preachers, to put it as polite as I possibly can, who said that it was a result of bad morality or abortion in this country, that God caused it to happen for that. If you move back to the 1980s, oh my goodness, that's 40 years ago, I suddenly feel like I need some Geritol and to watch Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune. But with the AIDS epidemic, it was God's punishment for immoral lifestyle. Less dramatic maybe than those two examples would be, why is that person seen to be blessed more than me? There's also a bad theology going through the church of called celebration of life instead of a funeral service. You know, a funeral service is supposed to be talking about what God has done for the deceased, and because of the deceased's faith in Christ, that person is now resting securely with God. It is all about what God has done for us. Celebration of life is turned into, wasn't Johnny Bag of Donuts a really nice guy? And let's just, person after person will come up and tell you what a good guy Johnny was. And I cringe when I hear, Pastor, we don't want a funeral service as much as a celebration of life. You do that over there in the fellowship hall after everybody's done eating, you get up and talk. All right, bad theology has crept into funeral services, and that's my rant against that. I recently read in the a blip from an article in the Canadian Lutheran magazine. It said, I recently attended a funeral for someone who had died in a skiing accident. The sermon questioned why such a tragedy should befall someone so good and loving. Quote, this shouldn't have happened to someone as good as Edward. Wow. Talk about bad theology. That bad things cannot happen to good people. Sometimes people will see wealth as a sign of God's blessing. That wealth is given to those who truly believe. So if you don't have the biggest house, the nicest cars, the nicest everything, what does that say about your level of faith? You don't have it. And amazingly, this theology is taught in the poorest neighborhoods in our country. What despair you bring to these people. You have nothing because you don't believe enough, as though God will say, well, you've hit a certain level of faith, now it's time that I up your income a certain amount. This man's blindness had nothing to do with his sin or his parents. The Bible says that the rain falls on the good and the bad. And we know good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. Just read the book of Job. If you don't believe that good things or bad things can happen to good people, read the book of Job. The Pharisee said of Jesus, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." Yes, it's important to gather for worship. But the time and the place doesn't matter. The fact that we gather for worship is all that matters. And I can prove the point. Back before the virus days when we had, you know, in our 80s in church, I could cut attendance down by a third if I said we're going to have church outdoors. And let's say I could guarantee that it would be a beautiful day, about 72 degrees and a gentle breeze, no rain, cloudless sky. I could cut attendance down by a third because people would say, it doesn't feel like church. Bad theology. Or we also have to take it down to a lesser level. We look down upon those who are not here. Or we go to church as though we check off something that we need to do during the week. The Pharisees even determined how many steps you could take on the Sabbath. And I was reading today that they actually argued for 10 years. Now you think the Missouri Synod argues. The rabbis argued for 10 years. How much of a meal could you prepare on the Sabbath without breaking the Sabbath? And they figured out how many steps you had to take from where the food was heated to the table so it didn't constitute work. 10 years, they argued this one. Boy, I hope they got paid by the hour. Then they ask, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? They're talking about Jesus. You know, elections are won or lost by the slightest indiscretion a candidate makes. You know, the slightest little thing he says on so-called a hot mic can doom a candidate's candidacy at all. And the media loves to try to prove that a candidate is unfit for service. Take that down to the church level. People sometimes say, I'm unfit to serve in the church. As though somehow we earn the right to serve in the church. We are all forgiven sinners. We're gifted by God to be about the work of the church. And then the parents get a little nervous when they're asking them, you know, is this your son? Was he born blind? Basically, what happened here? All right, ask him. He is of age. They didn't want to get pulled into the argument. And John actually records the reason why. They didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. In other words, I don't want to get involved in this. Well, wait a minute. You are involved in it. And the very fact that they can be thrown out of the synagogue, again, is bad theology. That is too much power. And I have heard of pastors who will excommunicate people for disagreeing with them in a council meeting or a voters' assembly meeting. Like, I would get up and propose something, and whoever voted against it would then be excommunicated. I ever get like that, please whack me upside the head with something really hard. All right? Again, that is just bad theology. That's just turf wars. Now, you want to know about turf wars? How about if we would dare to suggest a brand new hymnal? Come on, we all remember the argument between when we went to the red to the, was it the blue first of all? Or if you were really liberal, you went to that green one. Oh, yes, the battle of the colors. I always love people say the religious wars ended in the 1700s. No, they didn't. They weren't most synod during the hymnal wars. And then this man who was born blind really sticks it to the Pharisees and says, do you want to become one of his disciples? God is so far beyond our comprehension that he died so that we didn't have to. And these Pharisees could not accept that the man they were looking at was the Messiah. Everything that the Old Testament, something that they held in high esteem, that was literally their life, they could not see Christ in that. Their answer should have been, yes, we want to be his disciples. And then when all else fails in an argument, you go personal. You know an argument has gone bad when you get into personal attacks, and they say to the man, you were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us. So you go after his credentials. His blindness had nothing to do with his sin. Good theology focuses on sin and grace, or as we Lutherans put it, law and gospel. There's no distinction made amongst people based on the sins they have corrected. I am no better and I am no worse than anyone else who's ever lived. Because if we break one law, we've broken all of God's laws. So I am as worse as the worst murderers in history in the sight of God without Christ. Now that's a hard one to take, isn't it? You know, at least I'm not as bad as Johnny Bag of Donuts over there, you know. Come on, you know the stuff he's done? We've all seen him at the Willard last weekend. Now, how do we see him at the Willard? Because we were there. I always love that. He's such a drunk. You see him all around the town drunk. Well, how do you know? Anyway, that's beside the point. That's me going off on another tangent. There's no distinction made between human beings based on sin. The main thing in the story is this man was blind, but now can see. We have been gifted with the gift of salvation. We now glorify God. We don't have to know all the questions of why he was born blind, why did this have to happen, except it was done to glorify God. Life allows us to see God more clearly. And theology is only useful to the degree that it helps us to see God for who God is, and to help us give God the glory due to him. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.